Hello, everyone, and welcome to our show. And today we have a special program, and it's by Stephen Spikerman. So I'm going to turn it over to Stephen.
We're going to talk about that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud a little later, because it also, believe it or not, features in American heraldry. And you know, American heraldry is all coming from the words that Jacob spoke over the 12 tribes, over his 12 sons. As he was dying, he spoke those words, which are all recorded for posterity in Genesis 49, chapter 49. And those amazing words covering each and every one of his sons, which were to grow into independent tribes who were all allotted their own independent territory in the land of Israel by Joshua, the son of Nun. And he wasn't the son of a nun, by the way. He was just the son of Nun, which is his father. We are going to look at some of this about King David, because King David had our Father in heaven established a royal line with the descendants of King David. And the promise was given that the house of David would always have a descendant seated, wait for it, seated on the throne of Israel. Not on the throne of Judah, the throne of Israel. And that's a very important key. Now, I've got a text here which I can't read from here, but you have it up there. I'm going to have to stand and read it to you. Israel was to become a great nation. These are the 12 signs that demonstrate the main characteristics that will identify the lost tribes of Israel today. And not many people know that. Now, these are just chosen 12. There are many, many more. I've just chosen the key ones. The first one, Israel was to become a great nation. The Israelites were to reassemble in a new home. Israel was to inhabit islands and coastlands located northwest of Jerusalem. Israel was to become a nation and a company of nations, or a commonwealth of nations. Israel was to become a military superpower. Israel was to possess the gates of her enemies. Israel was to acquire great wealth and become an economic giant. Israel was to have a large population. Israel was to be a royal kingdom. Israel was to be recognized by the emblems of a lion and a unicorn. And Israel, the Israelites, were to be unaware of their true origins. And Israel's birthright inheritance was to be deferred. And all those are backed up with scriptures, and I've only cited some key scriptures, but there is tons more to back these 12 signs up. And in a way, it's like if you had to go into a courtroom and you had to defend the premise that America is an Israel nation, a Hebrew nation, well, then you could call these 12 witnesses before the court and prove from each of these 12 witnesses that the United States of America is an Israel nation. In fact, the United States of America in Hebrew is called Hasot Avot, which means covenant, covenant of the states, right? And in Britain, the Britain means Brit Am, the people of the Brit, the people of the covenant. That is what Britain means. British means Brit is covenant, Ish is man. So the British are covenant men. So the name of the covenant is on your nation. And the name of the covenant is also on Great Britain, from which have sprung Australia, New Zealand, Canada, the United States, believe it or not, and many, many other nations. Some 60 nations have been birthed by Great Britain through her great empire. And Israel was one of them. The state of Israel was birthed by Great Britain. And then, of course, they messed it up, but they started in a very beautiful way with the establishment of a state for the Jewish people. That was a British idea, and now there is the 70th anniversary recently. So, let's go on. Now, Abraham's wife, Sarah, she was to be a mother of nations. And this is a scripture that's often forgotten. It says, I will bless her and also give you a son by her, and then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. That's Jacob's blessing on Judah. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That's the throne of King David. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day, my covenant with the night, so that there will be not day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Jehovah calls in the above witnesses from nature itself to establish, underline, and confirm his covenant with King David of Israel. Well, last time I looked, we still have a day. It's day to day. Tonight there will be a night, and the sun and the moon and those servants in the sky, they are still carrying on. And so here we are. There is a promise that is an immutable, irrevocable promise that David's throne will continue forever. And the final word is again given in the promise and the words that Jacob spoke over Judah until Shiloh. Until Shiloh the Messiah comes. So there is in the world today a person who is a lineal descendant of King David, ruling over an actual throne, and that person or that person's descendant has to hand over the crown and the throne to Mashiach ben David when he comes to establish his kingdom here on the earth. So that's an irrevocable promise. And so if we're going to find that if we want to verify this promise, we need to find that throne. And this is what we're going to do now. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a son before me. It shall be established forever like the moon and like the faithful witness in the sky. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of Jehovah, or Sabaoth, will perform this. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 to 6. Now, Queen Elizabeth I of England acknowledged the temporary nature of her crown, as she once stated, I wish I could be alive when Christ, the Messiah, returns, because I would like to be the first monarch to take my crown and lay it at his feet. So that lady has been ruling over the United Kingdom for I don't know how long. She is 91 now, and she is as fit as a flea. You know, she's never really been ill. Spot of flu, maybe, but nothing serious. And She could go on for another 10, 15, 20 years. Her mother lived to 102.
Yeah.
And she seemed a lot fitter than her mother. She could stand at a reception for 5 hours. I got sciatica. She doesn't. I can't stand for 5 hours. But she can. And she has this extraordinary fitness about her. And she seems to be growing in stature as she gets older. So she is a lineal descendant of King David. She is number 121. She is the 121st lineal descendant of King David. And this is confirmed by the heraldic authorities in the city of London. And I have a chart at home that actually gives the lineage from Queen Elizabeth the second, Elizabeth, right from King David all the way down the various lines and until it gets to her. Now, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was to be a mother of nations. It's an important one because not many people realize that Sarah, who only had one son, Isaac, that she was going through Isaac to be a mother of nations, not one nation. People today think that the Jews are all there is to Israel, right? But they should read this scripture, that Sarah is going to be a mother of nations. Abraham was a father of nations, and he was the father of the faithful. And so, you know, the question is, where are Sarah's nations today? The prophecy is, she'll be a mother of many, many nations. Where are they? Who are they? And maybe we'll find out some more as we go on. Now, what happened then? You know about the Babylonians who invaded Israel and who took the king Zedekiah captive. And they collected all his relatives and all his sons. And anyone related to the lineage of David was collected. King Zedekiah was put there, and all his sons were killed in front of his eyes. Enormously cruel. And then after all his sons and male relatives had been killed, he had his eyes put out, and then he was taken in chains to Babylon, where he died in a Babylonian dungeon. He was the last king of Judah. Israel and Judah had already parted friends nearly 200 and something years before. And in fact, no, it was 500 years before. And Israel had already, the northern nation of Israel had already been taken captive by the Assyrians, the fearful Assyrians. The Assyrians had been defeated by the Babylonians, and now the Babylonians were in Jerusalem, and they killed Zedekiah, they imprisoned Zedekiah, killed all his relatives and sons, and the temple they destroyed, the city they pretty much wiped out. Now, was that the end of the line of Judah? Did that mean that the word we've just seen, the prophecies we've just read about the sun and the moon and the sea and so forth, always being there as long as David's descendants sit on the throne of Israel? So in 2 Kings 25, verse 67, so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him, and then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. The king of Babylon was convinced that he had rooted out and destroyed the throne of David and the house of David. And that was his plan. With all the male heirs to the throne of David slain, was God promised to King David broken? No, of course not. Was there no one left to inherit that throne? King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon would not have been aware of the laws of Israel, which in certain circumstances allowed for female succession of an inheritance. The very thought would have been completely inconceivable to him, as females of the royal line of Babylon would never be considered for rulership or government. Just as in Saudi Arabia, you will never see a female ruler in Saudi Arabia. It's the same in Babylon. And in most nations, it's inconceivable that a female person should rule the nation. That is just not acceptable. The very idea of female succession was reprehensible to all of the male-dominated pagan societies surrounding the land of Israel at the time. Nevertheless, in the book of Numbers, God instructed Moses, "If a man dies and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughters." And this divine ruling has become known as the law of Zelophehad. Zelophehad, difficult word, but that's the law, and whereby a woman may inherit a throne when there is no male heir. And this is in direct contrast to the Salic law operating on the European mainland, such as France and Germany. You never see a female king or ruler in Germany or France. Well, you've got a female ruler, Mrs. Merkel, but she doesn't sit on a throne, right? Not a royal throne. So this code of laws of the Salian Franks and other Germanic tribes specifically excludes women from royal succession. And it's no coincidence that in Great Britain, as well as in the Netherlands and the Scandinavian countries, the ancient laws of Israel applies, as in all these kingdoms, a queen may reign in her own right. And some of Britain's greatest monarchs have been queens. The big question now is, did Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, have any daughters? Now we see in Jeremiah chapter 43 and verse 6 a mention of the king's daughters. And the prophet here relates how he and Baruch, his scribe and secretary, were traveling with them to Egypt. So there is Jeremiah traveling with the king's daughter and his secretary to Egypt. And the prophet Ezekiel prophesied that the throne of David would be overthrown no less than three times. And he gave this prophecy in Ezekiel 21, verse 25 to 27. "And thou profane and wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have found an end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." So the throne of Judah is going to be, the crown is going to be taken off Judah's head, and it's going to be given to a ruler in Israel. Israel didn't have a crown. They were the one who was abased. And in fact, they had been taken captive, and nobody really knew where they were, right? But God knows everything, you know that. And so he was going to give the crown to those who were abased in Israel, and take it from Judah's head and give it to a sign of David, a descendant of David, in Israel, amongst the 10 tribes. And so, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same, exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. So Judah is to be abased, as history itself testifies to the fact that from here on she has ceased to be ruled by lineal descendants of David. Thus it is Israel that has to be exalted. Henceforth it is Israel that will be ruled by the royal descendants of David. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is. That's the Messiah. That is Mashiach ben David. What was to be overturned? It is the diadem, the crown, the throne that is to be overturned. Not just once, but is to be overturned three times. So now we're looking for a royal dynasty, descendants of King David, where there have been these three overturns. Bit of detective work, if you like. Here is a coronation chair, that is the official coronation chair of Great Britain, of England, and inside the coronation chair you have a stone, and that stone was the shepherd's stone of Israel. It was the pillar stone of Jacob, and all the kings of Judah were crowned on that stone. And you find, if you search hard enough, you find the scriptures to prove that. That the king being crowned stood by a pillar. Well, that's the pillar that Jacob set up after he went to his uncle Laban, having seen the vision of the ladder from heaven with angels ascending and descending on that ladder and seeing Jehovah above and giving him a special word. And so that is that stone. And in the scriptures, that stone is called the Shepherd's Stone of Israel. Now, and you'll find that in the blessing on Joseph in Genesis 49. So because the Shepherd's Stone of Israel is mentioned in connection with Jacob's blessing on Joseph, that means that Joseph is going to be responsible for that stone. And of course, the stone is called the Shepherd's Stone of Israel. And what has a shepherd got to do? A shepherd always has to go with his flock. And the Joseph people are, you know where the Joseph people end up, we'll talk some more about that. But wherever that stone is, that's where the people of Joseph are. Wherever that throne is, that's where the people of Joseph are. Do you see what I mean? So, now the first overturn was from Jerusalem to Tara, here this island there, Tara in Ireland. Tara was the royal capital of Ireland at the time, and it was ruled by a sign, a descendant of David, whose name was Eochaid, and he's from the Zerah line of David. And you know, you remember the birth of the two sons, the two royal sons that were born to Judah by his wife, the wife that he didn't want to take, but through circumstances he was made to take her. And the Zerah came out first. Zerah put out his hand. And the midwife put a red cord around that hand. But then the hand was withdrawn, and then Pharaoh came out, and the midwife commented on it that he was a bit pushy. Pharaoh describes the Jews very well, I think, and she made a prophecy over the two royal children, the two boys. And she said, she prophesied that one day the two lines would be reunited. And of course that's happened in Tara, in Ireland. And it was Jeremiah who traveled to Egypt, and he got to one of Pharaoh's palaces, which is called Tapanhes. I've seen a picture of the ruins, and the Arabs in the neighborhood referred to that palace as the palace of the king's daughters. and the king's daughters are those two girls that Jeremiah took there, the two daughters of Zedekiah. From there, via Spain, he ended up in Ireland, ended up in Tara. And he took with him this pillar stone, and he took with him the harp of David. And because of that, the harp of David has become the symbol of Ireland today. And in fact, the beer that they brew in Ireland, you know, Guinness beer, has got the harp of David on every bottle, right? And so that explains that heritage. We have a picture of the actual coronation chair in Westminster Abbey in Great Britain in London. And it was prophesied that Jacob's pillar stone would be overturned three times before returning back to the land of Israel. So Jacob's pillar stone moved from the kingdom of Judah to Ireland in Tara. And I believe that Tara is a synonym for Torah. And there's in the Irish Chronicles, I can't pronounce what they're called because it's in Gaelic, it's a very difficult name, but the Irish Chronicles record that there was a prophet who came, and this prophet brought the princess, and the princess married their prince or their king, and thus the king was from the line of Zerah from Judah, and the girl was from the line of Pharaoh, and the two lines were reunited. So Jacob's pillar stone moved from the kingdom of Judah to Ireland in Tara, and there it was overturned and went to Scotland in Scone, which is an abbey, the Abbey of Scone. And all the kings of Ireland were crowned on that pillar stone, Jacob's pillar stone. For 1,000 years, the kings of Ireland were crowned on that stone. Then the stone moved to Scotland. And for 500 years, all the kings of Scotland were crowned on that stone. Then the stone moved to London. Third time. Three times it moved. And all the kings of England were crowned on it. You see? So, for nearly 1,000 years. So, that covers, you know, the Babylonian invasion was about 556 or 64 or something. So that covers 2,500 years. And it's perfectly covered in the genealogy of the royal kings of Ireland, and the royal kings of Scotland, and the royal kings of England. So it matches perfectly. But there are many more signs that we will show. Elizabeth II, she is the temporary custodian of the throne of David. It doesn't belong to her. It doesn't belong to anyone. It belongs to our Father in heaven. And he decides who sits on it. So the Queen of Great Britain holds the crown by divine stewardship. She is merely the present day custodian of God's promise to King David, as she possesses both the scepter and the crown until he comes whose right it is. And he is coming, we know. Hopefully he won't be long. Crown, and this is the coronation crown of England, and all the kings and queens of England have been crowned with this crown. It's called the Saint Edward's crown, and it is a magnificent crown, and there's a whole story behind it, and a story that is never told, and a story that almost nobody knows. It's edited out. It is buried, right? I'm going to show you the story of this crown. Basically, this crown is, in design, is meant to copy or be a representation of the camp of Israel. You remember the camp of Israel? Basically, that sort of a shape. It might have been that shape, but whatever shape it is, we know in the north you had the tribe of Dan, who is ruling the brigade of Dan. In the east you had Judah, ruling the brigade of Judah. And their standards, the standard of Dan and the standard of Judah, were higher. than those of the other tribes either side of them. Judah had Issachar and Zebulun either side of him. So Judah's standard would be higher because he was the head of the Judah brigade. Dan was the head of the Dan brigade. Dan was in the north, Judah was in the east, Ephraim was in the west with Manasseh and Benjamin, and then you had Reuben in the south. And then, of course, in another passage in Ezekiel, our Father God mentions that he has four faces. He has the face of a man, he has the face of an ox, he has the face of a lion, and he has the face of an eagle. And so those are the emblems of the brigade heads. Now this crown has four raised arches. And these arches, those four arches, represent the four brigades of the camp of Israel. And then the base of the crown is surrounded by 12 stones, by 12 jewels. Now, the people who are experts in this field, and I'm not one of them, they have found that seven of those jewels match those in the breastplate of the high priest. The chosen mishpat of the high priest contains 12 stones. And this crown has 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel which were surrounding the camp of Israel. And then you see that atop the raised arches, the four raised arches representing the brigades of Israel, you have an orb, a golden orb, which represents the world. And then atop that golden orb is a cross, which represents our future king, the future king of kings of Israel. It represents our Messiah, Mashiach ben David. And so this crown is just something else. And people don't know it. People don't understand it, which is just such a shame. Now, before coronation of the of a new king in England, there is a procedure, and the jewels are kept in the jewel house in the Tower of London. And on the evening prior to the coronation, this crown is taken out of the jewel room and put in on the armed escort and driven to the house of the Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, it's a palace actually, and which is adjacent to the Westminster Abbey, where all coronations take place. And the bishop's palace is like the house of the high priest, the palace of the high priest. He is the head of the Church of England. And so this crown is placed there in a special room. And this is a picture of that room. And that room is called the Jerusalem Chamber. Isn't it fitting that the crown which represents the whole house of Israel, the crown which represents the camp of Israel, and in fact also the millennial kingdom of Israel, with, if you consider that Yeshua is on top of it, and Israel is going to rule the whole world through Israel. And that crown is placed on that table, on the armed guard overnight. And then it is taken from the Jerusalem chamber, it's taken into the Jericho parlor. And you know the Israelites, our ancestors, entered the land by Jericho, right? Across the Jordan in that area. And so from the Jerusalem chamber, this crown representing the whole house of Israel, the camp of Israel, is taken on a velvet cushion in procession by those priests and prelates through the Jericho parlor. And from the Jericho parlor, there is a room that connects directly into the Westminster Abbey. And the abbey represents the temple, if you like. And there is a side door. So if you come out, if you were to come out of the next room, you'd be opening a door that leads directly to another door that opens the door to the the temple or the Westminster Abbey. But this crown is so holy, it's not allowed to go through that room, because that room is called the Canaan room. And we can't mix this crown with any Canaanites, can we? So they take this crown on its velvet cushion outside the Jericho parlor into an open courtyard, and the crown is open to wind and rain and whatever the weather is providing on the day, and is taken in procession to the east door of the abbey. Has to be the eastern door, right? And the eastern door, a very, very long passageway, very, very high, monumental high roof. And if you've ever been there, it's just the most magnificent cathedral you can imagine. And so it's taken in procession very slowly towards the high altar, which is a long way away. And as that crown is taken in procession, you see the west window above. And the west window is something else, because it's glass inlaid. It's a very ancient window. And in this window, you have Abraham, a picture in full color of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you have all of Jacob's sons in order of birth, etc. And so that is that window. So there's the first row, and then the second row, and then I think there's a third row, and then at the end of Jacob's family, you have Moses and Aaron. All in full glory, you know, and with the sun on it, fantastic. It looks fantastic. And so this crown is being walked towards this window. And then it is put on the altar. The crown is put on the altar. And then we saw the picture of Her Majesty the Queen. She sits in the coronation chair. And there she is crowned by her bishops and her attendants, etc. Underneath a chuppah, by the way. Underneath a chuppah. And she is anointed with oil. Most of the kings in Europe are not anointed with oil. But in Britain, she's anointed with oil. And all the traditions of the coronation service of the kings of England and the queens of England are taken from the coronation service of Solomon. Even the songs, Zadok the priest, they sing, and so forth. Everything is pointing to Israel, the origin of the nation, the origin of the kingdom and the royal dynasty. Everything points back to Israel, where it originated. Isn't that incredible? I always find it incredible. Here's the west window. You can't see it terribly clearly on this slide, but you want to see it. I mean, it is as high as this room, higher than this room, the window. So it's high impact when you get close to it. Now, the amazing thing is that I made an appointment with Lord Michael Allenby in the House of Lords, and I wanted to bring in my own photographer to the House of Lords and take some photographs. And I think it was a divine appointment, because, you know, it's my idea to do that and just ring him up. But he was at the other end of the phone, and he was willing to listen, and he said yes. So I call that a divine appointment, don't you? You know, I say it was my idea, it wasn't my idea. The idea came to me, and we know where it came from. I know where it came from. So one of the paintings I took, and I was so blessed by this, was the picture of the Moses room in the House of Lords. And the British Parliament is the only parliament in the world that actually has a Moses room. And this is a painting of Moses coming down the mountain, bringing the law, you know, and it says he's bringing it to the Israelites. Huh? And it is just a beautiful painting, and it's as large as the end wall when you come in, so it really hits you. They also have a marvelous painting here about Daniel preaching in Babylon. Again, a painting larger than that garage door, you know? And so it's quite amazing to have a Moses room. They haven't got one in the Knesset in Jerusalem. I do know, though, that in the Senate or the Congress, they have a very large painting or sculpture of Moses, the lawgiver, in the Congress, when you walk through a passageway. I hope to be able to get in there myself with a photographer to take a picture of it. But maybe we'll have to wait for that. Now here we have the Queen's throne in the Parliament at Westminster, the Palace of Westminster. And this is her royal robing room. So she has that, it's not a little room, it's a huge room, it's bigger than this. And it's longer than this. Maybe not quite as wide. And this throne here shows the lion and the unicorn of the arms of Great Britain. And the meaning of these arms. But there is a fascinating thing I discovered. I never knew it was there. Because there is marquetry flooring around the throne. And there are these squares in the marquetry. And you see that every square is filled with the Star of David. Well, why is the Star of David around the throne of the Queen of England? Why? I mean, it's not just been there for her reign, but many reigns before, there's the Star of David. And it's all the way around, this way, and that way, and that way. All around. The whole throne is surrounded by the Stars of David. And inside the Stars of David, you've got the symbol of the Tudor robes. Now, this symbol, the Tudor rose has only 10 petals. And the Tudor rose is a royal symbol for the 10 tribes of Israel. Hence the 10 petals. But the Rose of Sharon has got 12 petals, and this is for the whole house of Israel. And in front of her throne, she's got 12 petals on every one of these symbols inside the Magen David. And then the other symbol there is a variation. It's not exact. It's a variation of the breastplate of the high priest. And in fact, the breastplate of the high priest is the symbol of the British Parliament. Now that's extraordinary, isn't it? All the chairs in Parliament have the breastplate of the high priest at the back of them. In the House of Lords, they're red. In the House of Commons, they're green. And so it's, everything there is telling you, we are Israel. And nobody understands it, and nobody knows it. Maybe a few people, but I mean, everyone should know it, don't you think? Should be taught at school and all this. But it isn't. This is the gated entrance to the House of Lords. And you've got all these emblems, and I haven't really got time to explain them all, but I'll get to it later, perhaps. Have a Queen's throne in the House of Lords, and you have two angels or archangels in gold either side of the throne, and then all the symbolism is about Israel. Now, when the Queen opens Parliament, she usually has a husband by her side, so we got two thrones. And then she reads the program for Parliament in the following year. And the government writes it for her. And she just has the ceremonial function of reading it. And for that she needs the robing room to be robed for the function. It's only used once a year. And there are the archangels either side in gold. And there's the coat of arms above the throne. And the coat of arms has on this side a unicorn, on that side a lion. The lion is upright like that, and the unicorn is also upright like that. And the interesting thing is that the unicorn is chained to the ground, and the lion is freestanding. And the unicorn has got a golden band around its neck, very ornate with fleur-de-lis around it, and then a golden chain is attached to it, and she or he is chained to the ground. So the unicorn can't leave. The unicorn is still in captivity, but the Lion of Judah is free. Isn't that amazing? So we'll look some more at some other material. And this is the Parliament building. It's like a type of a Sanhedrin. And the Westminster Abbey is like the temple. The Archbishop of Canterbury is like the palace of the high priest. And you know, the Levites were in charge of the government. And they had their buildings, bureaucratic buildings. So on this side, you have all the Whitehall, and all main government buildings are there in Whitehall. And so the whole structure of the Abbey, the Parliament, the Palace of the High Priest, well, he's not a High Priest, but you know what I mean, and then all the Levitical buildings of government, the whole of that city of Westminster is built on the lines of the temple complex in Jerusalem. Isn't that extraordinary? Why would they do that? Westminster Abbey is nearly 1,000 years old. Why would they do that? Do you see what I mean? And then you have the palace, Buckingham Palace, you know, located over there to the right, just north of the Parliament. So it's just extraordinary. Even the arms of Westminster give you an indication of the breastplate of the high priest. They give you the Tudor roses with their 10 petals in red and in white. You two lines of Judah there, and it says civitatem domini. So the custody of the city is in the hands of Jehovah. Huh? So it's quite extraordinary when you realize this. You know, the amazing thing is in this Westminster area, which is about the same size as the temple complex, 36 acres, surrounded by the Thames on this side, by a canal on that side, and a little stream. And so it is just like the temple complex. It's separate from the city. And even the toilets in Westminster have the arms of the high priest and the lions of Judah either side and the Tudor roses in the middle. Even the toilets. A carved clock of the coat of arms of Westminster. And you know, it's exactly like it was in the temple complex in Jerusalem, because every gate leading to that complex had the arms of the Levi, the high priest. Whatever gate you went into, the arms of Levi marked it as a sacred complex. And then every building had the arms of the high priest. And the marine sword, all the marine sword also have the Magen David just below the hilt. You have to ask yourself, why? Why is that so? Why do that? This intrinsically Israel's symbol. Why put it on the sword of a marine? Why put it on the sword of a British soldier if it doesn't have any meaning? There are the gates of Buckingham Palace, and you see the Lion of Judah on the left, you see the unicorn of Israel on the right. On top you see a lion en passant, sideways, and this lion is standing on a crown. That apparently, I understand, was the personal symbol of King David himself. So that is on the royal regalia and the royal arms of Great Britain. That is King David's personal emblem. Because King David was from the tribe of Judah, but he couldn't use the emblem of the tribe, which is this upright lion. So he had to come up with something else. So David's line is sideways, on all fours, and he's standing on a crown. So that's how David distinguished his lineage from the lineage of Judah, the tribe. Bring them back to Judah and there'll be reconciliation in the whole Mishpacha of Israel. Hallelujah. Amen.